You would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start our lesson here this morning. Last week we started a series on gratitude as we are approaching the Thanksgiving holiday. And of course this is a time that a lot of people in our society think about the many ways that they have been blessed. Think about what they have to be thankful for, and that's certainly good to do. And as Christians though, we know that this is something that we need to be doing at all times. So while we appreciate the reminders at times like this, and is why we're covering these lessons now, because this is on the forefront of our minds, we don't want to limit this just to, you know, one day in November or a few weeks leading up to this time. We do want to be thankful at all times, but at the same time, what we're talking about here in this series is we need to do more than just recognize the blessings that we have and be thankful for them. That's important, but this should also affect our behavior and cause us to act in a certain way or conduct ourselves in a certain way. Last week we talked about how we serve God with gratitude, that is by showing gratitude that we are able to offer an acceptable service to God with reverence and awe, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Here in this lesson we're going to see how gratitude will impact the prayers that we offer, that we recognize, and we'll talk about some verses here in a minute, the importance of prayer and how this needs to be a regular practice. But there's a difference between praying with gratitude and praying without a sense of gratitude. We'll talk about that as we go through this lesson. But I want to start here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It says, you are to pray in everything, not to be anxious about anything, but instead you pray, and you do this, he says, with thanksgiving. That in giving thanks, in recognizing the blessing that you have, you pray with thanksgiving to God. So we're going to see how that impacts our prayers, this gratitude that we have, this thanksgiving that we are expressing, how that impacts our prayers as we go through this lesson. But I want to start by noticing that prayer is to be a regular practice for us as Christians, that it is something that can be very easy to neglect, that these daily habits that we have, whether prayer or reading our Bibles or doing things like that, it's very easy to let those slip. And we need to be careful that we don't let these things slip. The verse that was read for us earlier, one of those verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, those very short admonitions that Paul gives at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he says you are to pray without ceasing. That this is something that you, as Christians, this is something that you do. This is a regular practice. And this does not mean, we said pray without ceasing, it does not mean that every waking moment of your life is spent in prayer. That's not what that verse means. If that was the case, I'm violating that passage right now by speaking to you instead of being off praying to God. It's not talking about praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is about praying consistently. This is about being always ready at any time to go to God in prayer. That in any instance, in any difficulty or any time of joy, that we are able to, that this is something that we are accustomed to doing. It's not something that is odd for us. It's not something that we're not used to. It's not something that we have to, you know, think about and to remember because it's very easy for us to put it off. It needs to be such a regular practice for us that it just comes natural for us that this is what we do. We pray without ceasing. Over in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gave a model prayer where he taught his disciples how they were to pray. And in doing that, taught them certain things that they were to pray. And he's not giving this to say that, well, you need to pray this formula here, that you recite this prayer. There are people who do that. He's not saying that this is not the purpose that I'm telling you this. It's so that you will memorize this and just recite it. That's not a prayer. That's a memory verse. He says we pray here in the same manner as he is offering it here, as he is describing it. You pray for these types of things. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He is telling them, you pray to God. And these are the types of things that your prayer includes. It includes praise to God, that our Father's in heaven, hallowed be your name. That you pray to praise God. You pray for the kingdom and the work of God. The kingdom come. Now, we know the kingdom has already come. Jesus was saying this before that happened. So he says, your kingdom come. But praying that God's will be done. And then praying for our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Our spiritual needs, that we will be forgiven of our sins and not be led into temptation. These are the types of things he says. You pray for these things. So again, he's not saying this is the formula or this is what you memorize and then when you pray that you just recite this. That's not what the purpose of this is. He says these are the type of things that you pray for. And when he says there in verse 10, your will be done, he's reminding us that we pray for God's will to be done, which is what Jesus did over in Matthew chapter 26 before his crucifixion, which also shows us an example of how we pray, especially during times of distress, where we are weighed down, where we are burdened, where we are facing difficulties. Jesus was facing the cross. And before he went to the cross, he spent time praying to the Father. In Matthew 26, verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So he was distressed, he was grieved, he knew what he was facing. He knew that his disciples were going to scatter, that they were going to abandon him. He's praying that this might be done, but again, not as I will, but as you will, showing that example that this is done according to the will of the Father. In verse 44, he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. So he's praying again, praying the same thing over and over. So when we talked about with the Lord's Prayer, and some people just memorize that and recite it, and that's not what Jesus said there. We can pray and say the same things that we've said in other prayers. Jesus was not condemning praying over, and when he talked about vain repetitions in another passage, he was not condemning the repeating of words. He repeated the same prayer three times before he went to the cross. The problem are the vain repetitions and where we've memorized it, now we're not even thinking about it, and it's just we're just reciting it by rote. That's not useful. That's not what God wants. But we can certainly pray the same thing more than once. Jesus prayed the same thing three times, but he was praying as he was facing the cross, knowing what was going to happen, knowing that what was going to happen with his disciples as well, praying that God's will would be done through all of this. And that's what we saw that in the model prayer. We see this in Jesus' example. This is what we pray for. And what we see in John, 1 John 5, John tells us that this is going to be what happens. When we pray to God, God's will is going to be done. We need to accept God's will and acknowledge His will and desire that His will be done. In 1 John 5, verse 14, it says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. That we have those things that we ask for that are according to his will. We pray that his will be done. Even when we are facing distress, even when we think that, well, I really think this is the best way for this situation to turn out. We're not praying that, well, God, make sure that this happens the way I want it to happen. God knows better than we do. His will be done. We need to pray that his will be done. No, because it's an acknowledgement that his way is best, that he is wiser than we are. But prayer is to be a regular practice for us. Not something we do sporadically, not something that we do only every once in a while. This needs to be a regular practice. Well, how does gratitude affect this? You talk about how gratitude changes how we conduct ourselves, how we do things. Gratitude affects how we pray, especially once we get to, in a minute, what happens when we pray without gratitude. But how does gratitude affect our prayers? Well, praying with thanksgiving forces us to recognize God as our creator and as our provider. There are a lot of passages in the Psalms that we could look at that make this point. There are a couple that I wanted to notice here, though. Psalm 100, and the first few verses of that psalm, it says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." God is the one who made us. God is the one who continues to provide for us. It says we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, sheep dependent upon the shepherd to provide for them, just as we are dependent upon God. So he says we shout joyfully to the Lord, and we serve him with gladness. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, that we are offering thanks to God. We are praising him for this. And in Psalm 65 and verse 9, the psalmist said there that you visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. Acknowledging God's continued providence and care, that we continue to be blessed with all these things that God has made, we recognize what God has done. He has made us, that he continues to provide for us, and this continues from generation to generation. This was the promise that God gave to Noah after the flood in Genesis 8 and verse 22, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, summer and heat and all these things, this will happen. From generation to generation, this will not cease. Those times of seed time and harvest, those are going to continue. God is going to continue to provide for us. Praying with gratitude, we are thanking God for these things. We're reminding ourselves at the same time, God is the one who's providing these things. We recognize he is our creator. He is our provider. Praying with thanksgiving also requires us to acknowledge all the many ways that God has blessed us. James 1 and verse 17, a verse that we may be familiar with, it says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything that we have in this life that is good is from God. Now, we know that we live in a world that has been corrupted by sin, and there are all sorts of problems and troubles in this world, but everything that is good is from him. Everything good in this life is from him. That we have blessings, that if we took time to count our blessings, there's a song in our song books that says, "Count your many blessings." If we took time to do that, we would recognize that we have been overwhelmingly blessed in this life. We may be facing hardships. We may be facing trouble. And there are different things that we are having to deal with and situations that are not the way that we wish they were. And all that can be true. But when we sit down and we think about all the ways that God has blessed us and we count our blessings, we realize that God has abundantly blessed us here. Even when we face hardship, God has abundantly blessed us with so much here in this life. But also going back to that passage that we started at in Philippians chapter 4, when we pray with thanksgiving, where we are recognizing God is our creator, God is our provider. We recognize that God has blessed us with everything that is good in this life. Well, we pray then, as we saw in Philippians 4 and verse 6, we pray with thanksgiving. And we make our requests known to God, that there are things that we are requesting, which means there are things that we wish we had that we don't have, or things that we need that we don't have. So we don't have everything that we could ever hope for. So we are still lacking in that, but we are praying with thanksgiving. He says what happens when you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can have that peace because we are looking back and we say, well, look at everything that God has done. We count our blessings. We recognize what He has done. We look at the hope that we have and the forgiveness and that we've received, that we can be part of His church, part of His kingdom. All of these blessings that we have. And then we are praying and making our requests known to God, but we know that whether we receive what we're praying for or not, that we may be praying for, you know, maybe we're facing financial hardship, or maybe there's some health concern, or whatever it might be, regardless of what happens in those circumstances, we know God has abundantly blessed us and God has promised us with something beyond this life that is far greater than anything that we can have here. When we recognize those things and we pray with thanksgiving, it says we can have the peace of God. That's how we can be anxious for nothing. And it's not that we don't have anything that could cause anxiety or that we might worry about, that those things are there. But we can overcome those things when we take time to recognize what God has blessed us with, and we take time in prayer and we make our requests known to God while at the same time thanking God for all the things that He has done and all the things that He has promised. We can be content with what we have, knowing that God will always be with us. The Hebrew writer wrote about this, actually quoting from part of this from an Old Testament passage, but he said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. We pray to God, we make our requests known to Him, but know that He is still with us no matter what happens in the future. God is still with us. We can have that peace. But what happens when we lack gratitude? That we might still offer prayers, we might still do all of that because we know that, well, it's something that we ought to do. Or there are things that we don't have and things that we wish were different. So we're going to pray that these things were different, pray that we might have what we don't have. That funny email that I got someone contacted us through the church website, and I believe that they are somewhere in another country, but I don't know this for sure. But he sent, and if I printed it out, it probably would have been about 4 or 5 pages of prayer requests that he had. But as I was reading through this, he was praying. A lot of the prayers had to do with, well, I pray that the people who promised they would do something nice for me, that they would do that, and pray that this would happen, that it's all of these things that he wants to get. It's very easy for us to do that we just have a long list of things, almost like, you know, the kids who believe in Santa Claus and they write letters to Santa Claus, all these things that they want for Christmas, and not acknowledging all the things that they already have. And so they don't get all the things that they want at Christmas, and so now they're upset because they didn't get that. Well, they have all of these other things already. And that's how we can get at the same time, where we forget all of the ways that we've been blessed, and so then we're just looking at what we don't have, which is a dangerous position to be in. Because when we forget what God has blessed us with, when we don't have gratitude, and then we're just making these requests and making these prayers to God, God, I want this to happen. God, I want you to give me this. I want you to give me that. I want you to change this situation here. When that's all it is, and we don't have any gratitude for what he's done, we begin to see God not as a benevolent king, but as an unreliable servant, that he's there to do our will. And sometimes he blesses us, sometimes he doesn't, but we're the one in charge. And he's there to do what we want. And sometimes he does it. We can't trust him. We can't rely on him. And this is how we come to view God. We never word it that way. We would never say it that way. But that's the attitude that can develop, where instead of viewing God as the one who is over us and who has blessed us with so much already and knows what's best for us, we think, no, we know what's best. He's there to give us what we want, and we can't trust him to do that all the time. Isaiah 49, this attitude is talked about here. Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 14, says, "But Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." They were thinking, well, God is not with us anymore. God has forsaken us. God has left us. Verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God is saying that I cannot forget you. He uses the illustration of a woman with her nursing child. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" Well, he acknowledges that even these may forget. There are some women who have no concern for their children, and they do neglect them, they do abandon them. But generally speaking, that doesn't happen. Generally speaking, you have the woman, have the mother, cares for her child. Well, that child may cry a lot. That child may think that well, I don't have what I need, and they cry all the time. Well, the child isn't old enough, isn't mature enough, is the mind isn't developed enough to recognize that, well, I have all of these blessings, and I know that I'm going to continue to be provided for. I'm going to continue to be fed, continue to be clothed, and all these things. That the child doesn't know that, so the child just cries when any little thing happens. And the child cries to indicate that there's something wrong, and the mother has to care for it. We don't need to be, when we think about our relationship with God, we don't need to be like that child who just cries all the time because we don't know if we're going to be helped or not, or we don't know if we're going to be fed or not. That mother cares for the child, but even more, God takes care of his people. That I cannot forget you. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands, that I will remember you, I will not forget you. But this attitude that forgets all the ways that God has blessed us, this is this idea of, well, the Lord has forsaken us. We might pray for all of these things and we lack gratitude. We're just praying for all these things we don't have. We're focused on what we don't have. And then things don't turn out the way that we want. Say, well, God's not even listening. God's forsaken us. God does not even care about what I need and about blessing me, that God's abandoned me. When we lack gratitude, this is where it leads. That God's no longer that benevolent king who has authority over us and who has abundantly blessed us with things in this life and promised us for the next. We see him as, well, he's there to do our will, but we can't trust him to do that. That's when we lack gratitude, our prayers turn into this. We focus on all the things that we don't have instead of what we do have. You look at in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, you have the parable here of the prodigal son. And we remember the story of what Jesus tells here. You have the younger son, he asks for his inheritance. The father divides the inheritance between them. He goes off and he goes to a far country. He wastes everything. He ends up with nothing. He's in poverty. He's feeding swine. He's wishing that he could eat the food that they were eating. He decides to come back to his father and say that, you know, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants. And he was prepared to do that because the servants were better off than he was. So he comes back. His father doesn't even let him get a word in. He immediately welcomes him, immediately calls for the fatted calf to be killed. They make a feast and they celebrate his return. Remember the older brother, though, the one who was there, who was then unhappy that this was happening and stayed outside. And verse 27, it said, your brother has come, your father has killed the fattened calf because he had received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected the command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came and has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fat calf for him. He was jealous about what he believed was an inequality here, that your other son, my brother, has done all of these things, and you welcome him back and you throw this party for him. It says, you've never thrown me a party. You've never done this. He was looking at what he was missing out on. His father told him in verse 31, son, you have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. You have everything. Like, you want to have a party, you want to kill the fatted calf, that can be done. That everything that I have is yours. You're focused on what you think you don't have and not what you do have. And we think about, as Christians, it's so easy for us to look, especially for those out in the world. Now, the point of this parable is about one who repented, but it may not even be someone who repented. It could be someone who's just out living in the world and has no interest in serving God at all. And we look at them and think, well, they seem to be prospering. They seem to have everything that they need, and I don't have that. And in the parable here, the Lord is saying that all that is mine is yours. You have an inheritance in heaven. You have something that is far greater than anything that you think you're missing out on. It is far better than any of that. When we lack gratitude, though, we just look at those things we don't have. We look at, well, this person is not even serving God, but yet look at, you know, he's got such a better, much better life than I do. He's, you know, more money, a bigger house, nicer car, all these things that look at all that he has. And I don't have that. And the Lord is saying that everything that I have is yours. You have an inheritance in heaven that is greater than all of this. But when we lack gratitude, we miss that. We forget that. And then, rather than having that peace of God that we talked about, we become anxious over the things of this life because we don't trust God to take care of us. You remember Matthew 14, when Jesus' disciples were in the boat in the sea, and the storm came up, and Jesus came to them walking on the water. And Peter said, well, first they were frightened. They thought it was a ghost. And Jesus identified himself who he was. And Peter said, well, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. And Jesus told him to come. And Peter started walking on the water, walking toward Jesus. But then he started to pay attention to the storms and started to pay attention to the waves. And at that point, he began to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. We focus on all of the things in this life that can distract us, all the things that could cause us to worry, rather than focus on the Lord and what he has called us to do, what he has promised us. Well, Peter began to sink. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about this idea of being anxious and how we are to be anxious for nothing. And again, this goes back to this idea of, we pray with thanksgiving, recognizing what God has done, how he has blessed us. We can have this peace. We don't have to be anxious about things. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." All of these things that we have to worry about, that we could worry about in this life. And these are things that, well, they're necessities. What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear for clothing, those are basic necessities. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Now, he cited the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, and saying, well, they don't toil, they don't sow or reap and gather into barns. He's not saying that, well, you just sit back and do nothing and God's going to provide for you. We still have a responsibility to work, to provide for ourselves. But he's saying that you're worth more than them. And if God provides for them, you don't have to worry about what God is going to provide for you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we get our priorities out of order, when we're not seeking God first, and we're only focused on the things of this life, it's very easy to become anxious over all of these things. But when we have our priorities in order, we recognize that God comes first. We seek first his kingdom. We still have the same things that potentially could cause us to worry. Those circumstances haven't changed, but our outlook has changed. And that's how we can have that peace of God. We pray with thanksgiving. We can have the peace of God, not worry about tomorrow, because we're seeking first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. And we know that he is able to provide for us and able to bless us, and has done so abundantly in the past already. So when we think about prayer, we need to have a regular practice of prayer. It needs to be a regular habit for us. But if we don't pray with thanksgiving, then it's not going to do us any good. We are going to get no benefit from that. We need to be thankful that God is our creator and our provider. Be mindful of all the ways that he has blessed us in this life, because if we count our blessings, it'll be more than we can even list. Be mindful that those come from him, and be grateful to him that we have all that he has blessed us with, and that we have hope of eternal life, and that as long as we trust him and follow him, then we have everything that we need here, and more importantly, after this life is over. So as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. And if you've done that and have fallen away, or maybe even it's just as simple as that you've been praying without thanksgiving that you need to have, or you've been forgetting that God is the one who blesses you, then whatever it is, even if it's something, a change of mindset, make the change that you need to make in your life and pray to God and ask him for forgiveness. And even then, pray with thanksgiving that we have that avenue of forgiveness. But if we could help you or encourage you in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.